There is a word from the Lord this morning, and I do crave your participation, beginning by opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. And that is Romans, the fifth chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 6 through 10. The book of Romans, the fifth chapter, and verses 6 through 10. And today I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and the Word of God reads as follows. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning from this particular theme, this particular subject, and that is prioritizing the fundamentals. Prioritizing the fundamentals. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Use your word to your glory. And we thank you by faith in Jesus Christ's name. We pray. Amen. In my lifetime, I have known and even played with some very, very talented athletes, some highly skilled basketball players. These were guys who could accurately shoot a jump shot from mid-range, or they could drill a three-pointer from beyond the arc. Highly skilled guys. These were guys who could jump out of the gym. And they could dunk a basketball with either hand or with both hands. And one or two of them could throw it down backwards with both hands. These were highly skilled athletes. These were guys who could take anybody to the hoop one-on-one and then had the strength and the skill to victimize them once they got them to the hole, once they got them to the rim. These were guys who could dribble a basketball between their legs, round their back, and then make a pinpoint no-look pass virtually with their eyes closed. These were highly skilled athletes. But when they took their game to the next level, unfortunately, many of them were never able to make a significant contribution to a winning program. Not because they didn't have the talent, not because they didn't have the ability, not because they didn't have the mindset or the skill sets for the position, not because they didn't have the athleticism, but they lacked the fundamentals of the game. Or perhaps I should say more accurately, they failed to prioritize the fundamentals of the game. They failed to prioritize rightly doing a jump stop. They failed to prioritize boxing someone out underneath the rim. They failed to prioritize the bounce pass or to pivot off your pivot foot at the top of the key. They failed to prioritize the give and go or the pick and roll. They failed to prioritize the fundamentals of the game. So despite their individual skills, were dwarfed by their need to prioritize the fundamentals at the next level. As seminary students, as scholars, as theological and Bible scholars, we are at risk. We are at risk of de-emphasizing. We are at risk of being tempted by Satan to de-emphasize the fundamentals of our very faith. In our quest for scholasticism, in our quest to ponder the vicissitudes of the Hebrew and Greek exegesis, we are at risk of being tempted to de-emphasize the very fundamentals of our faith. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin according to the scriptures. That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. That Jesus Christ was buried according to the scriptures. That Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. If we're not very careful, as theological and Bible scholars, Satan will tempt us to de-emphasize or not to prioritize the very fundamentals of our faith. After all, we already know that, right? After all, we didn't come to seminary to learn what we don't know. I'm sorry, we didn't come to seminary to learn what we know. We come to seminary to learn what we don't know, right? Well, today I really want to encourage you not to de-emphasize, but to prioritize the very fundamentals of our faith. And that's why I'm so enamored by what's written in our text in Romans chapter 5, because in a very, very doctrinal treatise, particularly emphasizing the gospel of God and the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit takes time to come right down Straight Street with the very fundamentals of our faith. Listen to it, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God, I like that, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I'm particularly enamored by verse 6. Listen again. For when we were still without strength, watch this, in due time. I wish somebody would say due time. That's an important clause because in the African-American gospel tradition, in the African-American gospel genre of music, there's an old gospel song that says he's an on-time God. It says, Job said, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. It says he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. I heard you out there. And see, I would suggest to you that's more than just a lyric from a gospel song from the African-American genre. I would suggest to you that's more than just a clever cliche. I would suggest to you that's a biblical fact. He is an on-time God. It's more than just a song. It's a biblical fact. Do anybody in the house know that he's an on-time God? In fact, the Greek New Testament reveals to us that our Lord is Ha Kurios Chronos. That means that he is the Lord or master of time. But interestingly, verse 6 reveals to us from the Greek New Testament that not only is our Lord Ha Kurios Chronos, he's also Ha Kurios Kairos, which means he's the master of not only chronological time, but he's also the master of appointed time. In the Greek language, there's at least two Greek words for time that I know of. One is chronos, which means chronological time. The other is kairos, which means appointed time. It means the opportune time. It means the right time or God's time. And what the Greek New Testament reveals to us is God is both. He's Ha Kurios Chronos, but he's also Ha Kurios Kairos, according to verse 6. The word for the clause due time is inflected kairon, but it comes from the root kairos, which is our in due time, in the right time. The text says in verse 6 that God died for a target group. Some parents here, some mothers here know that when you were pregnant with your child, a human doctor gave you a due date. But that due date was superseded by Ha Kurios Kairos. Because sometimes in God being the Lord of appointed time, he exempted human due dates and he brought that child forth in the appointed time. That means God's time. But I have also discovered from the text that a part of being an on-time God is that God rescued us. Yes. Not from the devil or not from that other horrible sinner that's in our environment, but he rescued us from ourselves. Yes. Now watch this. In due time, the text in verse 6 says that God died for this target group. This target group, according to verse 6 at the end, is, quote, the ungodly. I wonder, in your scholasticism, I wonder if anyone has done a Greek word study of the ungodly. And if so, can you tell me who that refers to from the Greek language? Thank you. The ungodly. Isn't that interesting? That if God died for you, then he died for you as a part of that target group, labeled the ungodly. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's why from the fall to the cross, man was without strength. Listen, we were moral weaklings and spiritual corpses. Now let me do a quick survey, because I know I'm in a classroom, and this, in effect, is still classroom time. So let me do a quick unscientific survey. How many of you have ever been to a funeral home and viewed a body? Okay, I appreciate you using your hands. That's part of the survey. It's unscientific, but it is empirical. It is observable. So let me ask another question. How many of you during that time have ever seen a corpse get up out of the casket and start doing push-ups? Or start doing crunches? No hand went up. Why? Because they're dead. The spiritual corpse, they're biological corpses. We were spiritual corpses, yes, according to Ephesians. We were like my old cartoon character. Those of you who are too young to remember a 60s cartoon character that was my favorite, let me school you. He was called Popeye the Sailor Man. And Popeye the Sailor Man was a biological weakling. And he had a girlfriend by the name of Olive Oil. And some of y'all must know him. Every time Popeye Olive Oil have a date at the beach, the neighborhood bully would diss Popeye and take Popeye's woman. Because he was a biological weakling. But Popeye's saving grace is that he had a proper diet. That he had a good diet. And his diet was spinach. And he always kept a handy can of spinach in his back sailor pocket. And when he would pop the can and eat some spinach, this brother would transform from in front of your very eyes. Before his muscles went down this way, they were inverted. But then after he eat the spinach, he became like this muscle man. He would beat up Brutus and get his woman back. Well, I want you to know, when Jesus Christ went to the table at Calvary, Jesus Christ had the best diet for ungodly folk, and our spinach was Jesus. And that's the diet that will hold you and keep you wherever you go in the universe, from beach to pebble. Jesus will be your diet. I want to prepare to close this message because I want you to stick with Jesus and the very fundamental fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and never budge from that very fundamental, basic, salvific truth. That's why God tells us about ourselves. Every once in a while, God will tell you about yourself in the Bible. Calling us the ungodly. He tells us about ourselves so that we can humble ourselves and not be puffed up in our scholasticism. God sets up a dynamic comparison in verses 78 by literally giving us the eternal blessedness, watch this, of a conjunction and a noun. See, I took Greek grammar. I predated the very powerful Dr. Kinnear. I took Greek grammar with Dr. Jonathan Watt. He was also a very powerful professor. He had a PhD in linguistics. And by experiencing Greek grammar, I learned a lot about English grammar. And what I found out, there's grace in the grammar. Look at verses 7 and 8. He sets it up beautifully. The eternal blessedness of a conjunction and a noun. For scarcely for a righteous man, verse 7, see it for yourself, bond with the text, will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Watch this, a conjunction and a noun. But God, the eternal blessedness of a conjunction and a noun, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Isn't there grace in the grammar? But God, think about it. There were times when you were feeling like a weakling at times. There were times when you felt like there might not be any hope. But God, there were times that we were destined before we accepted Christ. We were destined. We were subjects of eternal torment. But God. And let me drop a bomb on you. God did not wait till you got good before he sent Jesus. Because he'd still be waiting, wouldn't he? I want to close by saying some of you are like me. You think you get the most bang for your buck at the dollar store. You like me, you love the dollar. I'll be honest, I love the dollar store. I'll be honest with you. I do. But I found out there's a fountain that gives much more than the dollar store. And that fountain is Jesus Christ. That fountain is our God. He is, according to verse 9 and 10, the God of much more. Why? Because he's declared us righteous right now apart from our works. That is a theological and forensic term called justification, meaning that we're declared righteous right now apart from our works. Not by works, but by his blood. We get something that the dollar store could never do. We get fire insurance. Right? We get to escape eternal torment because we are insured perseverance of the saints, not because we have the ability to persevere, but because not only is Jesus our Savior, but he's also our keeper. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 through 24. Let me close by saying we get team benefits. That's why some individual basketball stars are unable to make significant contributions at the next level because they're individual. And that takes away from the team concept, which is always the championship concept, the team concept. But watch this. There's team benefits. Anybody who know anything about football know that when a team wins the Super Bowl, everybody in the organization gets a Super Bowl ring. Is that not right? From the water boy to the dietitian to the trainer to the most gifted athlete gets a Super Bowl ring. Everyone associated with the winning organization gets a Super Bowl ring. Well, God has given us something better. We have team benefits because our team, matter of fact, we're called the Saints, on a playing field called Calvary, our team captain won the Super Bowl of spirituality. He won the Super Bowl of salvation at Calvary's playing field. And what that means is that everybody on the winning team gets a benefit. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those are pretty good team benefits, aren't they? Would you join me with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, but all spirits lifted as together we close out this time, this classroom time, in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for the privilege and opportunity to share from your word. Father, we thank you for the eternal verities of your glorious word. Father, we thank you for hopefully helping us to understand that your very fundamental truth, no matter how much we learn and no matter what heights you may take us to theologically and in any other sphere, help us to be mindful that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin according to the scripture, and that he died according to the scripture, that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, and that our salvation is in Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.